Well, I want you to think about that testimony that we just heard a few moments ago. And thank you to Joe and Tiffany for opening their lives and shedding light and seeing God's grace at work there. A beautiful, powerful story, a testimony that is rooted in faith, trusting in the goodness and grace of God, even in the midst of life's mess. In the midst of life's hard. But here's the thing. If Jesus was not really raised from the dead, then what we heard is just mere wishful thinking. In the end, it's just an empty story. I mean, it may inspire, but in the end, there's no real hope. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Which, of course, means that the converse is true. If Christ has been raised, then our faith is not in vain. And friends, this all points to a question. Is Jesus really who he says he is? You know, think about it. What would you say if you were having a conversation with a friend and they asked you, so what do you think? Is Jesus really God? And put simply, you would either say yes or no, but why? Why yes? Why do you believe? Or no? Why don't you believe? Is Jesus really God? You know, it's a question that some simply take for granted, others dismiss. But have you really thought about it? Have you really investigated, examined the evidence? Have you come to a reasonable, rational conclusion? Because it is an important question. In fact, it's basically the question that Jesus asks his disciples in Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8, we find Jesus and his disciples. They're going from village to village, and Jesus is teaching them. I'm picking up with verse 27 of Mark 8. And on the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he then asked, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the question before us today. Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus really God? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is, why is this an important question? I mean, why even consider this question in the first place? Well, put simply, it's because Jesus is the single most influential person who ever lived. I mean, do you realize that today a higher percentage of the world's population than ever before is Christian? Over 50,000 people become Christians every single day. That's nearly 19 million new followers of Jesus each year. And of the major world religions, Christianity is the most equally distributed across the globe. One British scholar notes this: "No other faith has so extensively crossed the cultural divides of humanity and found a place in so many diverse cultural contexts." So before moving to Williamsburg, Heather and I lived 6 years on the west coast of Canada. We lived in the city of Vancouver, where I did my graduate work and then served as a pastor at a PCA church plant there. And while in Vancouver, Heather was a small group leader at our church. And in our group was a young woman named Adrian. Adrian was about 20 years old. She'd immigrated to Canada from Singapore, and she was not a Christian, but she was interested in spiritual things. And I remember one Saturday morning when she called up and she said, "Hey, I'd like to come by and see you and Heather and ask you a question." And I remember stopping and saying, well, do you want to just talk about it on the phone? Because she lived about an hour outside of the city. And she said, no, I want to come ask this in person. And so we said, okay. And about an hour later, she arrived. We invited her up to our apartment, offered her something to drink. She said, no. And she just walked straight to our couch, sat on the edge. And she looked at us and she said something like this. I just want to make sure that I'm hearing things correctly. Because while it's all intriguing, it's also a bit strange. And so there's this historical man, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, grew up poor in a small village in the Middle East, lived a quiet life as a carpenter until age 30, and then spent 3 years preaching and doing great things, and lots of people followed him. Is that right? We were like, yeah. And she said, and then public opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. The Romans crucified him, and he died on a cross. And we said, yeah. And this man, Jesus, so he was also God who died for our sins and rose from the grave so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. Am I hearing this right? Is that the gist? And Heather and I looked at each other and looked at Adrian and said, yeah, I think you summed it up pretty well. And she simply said, thank you. And she got up and she left. And she left with a lot to think about. Adrian left our place that day wrestling with our question. Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus really God? Well, again, it's an important question precisely because Jesus is the single most influential person who ever lived. You know, throughout the world, Jesus is the demarcation for our concept of time, isn't he? I mean, even when BC and AD were changed on our timelines, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus, the life of Jesus, still divides our history. And of all the major world religions, Jesus is the only religious leader who actually claimed to be God. And so if he really is who he says he is, then this question really matters. That's why it's so important. Well, the second thing I want to talk about is, what did Jesus say? What did he actually claim with regard to divinity? Now, there's a whole lot that Jesus said about being God, but just a few examples. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus assumes authority to forgive all sins. John 6, Jesus declares that he alone can give eternal life. John 11, Jesus claims that he not only has the power to overcome death, but that he himself is that very power. In John 10, Jesus directly states, I am the Son of God. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen God. And so no doubt, Jesus claimed to be God. And you know, that's a big deal. I mean, it is a big deal, even scandalous, for a mere man to claim to be God. So back in college, I had three friends whose religious views were very different than mine. Their names, Asim, Zaki, and Murad. They were from Pakistan and Saudi Arabia. They were devout Muslims, and we had some great discussions about the differences between Islam and Christianity. And also at that time, I was part of a campus ministry group, and sometimes we would advertise upcoming speakers or events by putting flyers, putting them up around campus. And I remember one day, I realized that my Muslim friends were taking down some of those flyers. And the flyers had a verse on them referencing, where Jesus is referencing himself is God. And so I went up to them and I asked them, I said, hey, what are you guys doing? And very sternly, they said, Camper, this is not good. This is not acceptable. This is blasphemy. And I thought you took God seriously. So why did they say that? Well, they said it because they know that for those who take God seriously, it is a big deal for a mere man to claim to be God. Okay, now given all that Jesus said, could he have merely been a great moral teacher? That's what many people think today. But the answer is no. Now, some might say that Jesus was insane, a stark raving lunatic. I mean, that's one option. Others might say that he was a fraud, a habitual, premeditated liar. Okay, it's another option. But you cannot simply say that he was just a good man. Or as C.S. Lewis famously put it, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus really God? Well, he claimed to be, but did he actually do anything consistent with those claims? And yes, he did. And so let's end by talking about that. The third and final thing I want to talk about is, what did Jesus do? Okay, what did he do that shows us who he really is? Well, the gospel writer John, one of the original disciples, he records seven signs or miracles in the first half of his gospel. They are all pointing to Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And in John's account of Jesus' life and ministry, the seven signs that we see are this. He changes water into wine, heals an official's dying son, he heals a crippled man, feeds over 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes, walks on water, heals a man born blind, and raises Lazarus from the dead. And then he was a guy that died, and he was a friend of Jesus, and Jesus rose him from the dead. So then at the very end of John's gospel, he states this. Jesus did many other signs and miracles, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, for our purposes today, we're going to focus on one historical event, the most significant sign, and the most significant outward expression of divine power. No surprise here, we see it in the resurrection, the very thing that we celebrate today. Because you see, if Jesus really overcame sin and death and rose from the dead, then it matters eternally. Okay, and let's be clear. We're not talking about resuscitation. We're not talking about just simply being revived. We are talking about resurrection from the dead. Okay? It raised to new life. It's a whole new plane of existence. No more decay, no more dying. Now, as some of you know, Grace Covenant has met in various places throughout the years. The church was started in the early 70s, but has only gathered in this building for the past 20 years. So what about the prior 30 years? Well, one of the places the church used to meet was Buck Trout Funeral Home, okay, over near Newtown. That's right, met in a funeral home. It's over a corner of Ironbound and Strawberry Plains. Now, when they met there, so I have been told, there were always dead bodies just on the other side of the curtain where they worshiped. Now, I think that would be a bit eerie, but that's what they had. Now, I want you to imagine, though, for a moment. Can you imagine on a Sunday morning, just like today, that one of those dead bodies got up and walked in and worshiped with them? I guarantee no one would forget that day. No one. And friends, that is what happened to Jesus. That is what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, raised to new life, a whole new plane of existence. Now, a lot of people think that the resurrection is a myth, that it didn't really happen, and I get that. I mean, that's some of what Adrian was wrestling with. But have you ever really investigated and considered the historical evidence? Because the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it is impressive. Okay, it's been presented in massive scholarly support. You'll find books, including some recent ones, of over 700 pages. You've also got some very good brief overviews of the evidence and arguments as well. And as one writer points out, these scholars argue that as long as you do not begin with an imposed philosophical bias against the possibility of miracles, then the resurrection has as much attestation as any other ancient historical event. Okay, and there are three basic lines of evidence. Three basic lines of evidence that converge. We don't have 700 pages worth of time, so I'm going to go through them quickly. Exhibit A, the fact of the empty tomb. Without an empty tomb, Christianity never even gets off the ground because those of the Christian faith have proclaimed a resurrected Lord since day one. If the body could have been found and put on display, it most certainly would have. And why? Because neither the Jews nor the Romans wanted this new Jesus following to continue. They wanted it dead. One German scholar says about the claim of the resurrection, he says that if it could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. And also, there's no record of early Christians making Jesus' tomb a place of sacred pilgrimage, which certainly that would have been the case if his body had been there. I mean, we do that today, don't we? We go visit a grave site of a loved one or a great one. If people really thought that Elvis was still alive, they would not flock to his tomb in Memphis every year, right? No. He's dead. Jesus is not. And historians point to the empty tomb as a given. Okay, and that leads to Exhibit B, the testimony of the eyewitnesses, some of which we've heard today. So about 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, in his public letter to the Corinthians, what we know as 1 Corinthians, and I'm thinking specifically of chapter 15, Paul acknowledges that there were hundreds of people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Hundreds, and he even names some of them. He says that most are still alive and that if you'd like to hear their testimony, then go and ask. Go talk to them. Go talk to those people who were at Grace Covenant that day when that dead guy got up. Go talk to them. Some of them are here now. Well, further on several occasions, Jesus appeared to large groups of people. And that rules out any theory of hallucinations because hallucinations don't happen to hundreds of people all at once. And another thing about these eyewitnesses, The very first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ were women. Now, why is that a big deal? Because at that time, women were of very low social status. So much so that in a court of law, their testimony was not even allowed. And so why in the world would you include them as eyewitnesses if this was a made-up story? You wouldn't. The only reason to report women as the very first eyewitnesses is because they actually were the very first eyewitnesses. And Richard Baucom states, all of this suggests that the stories were not simply invented. And so I hope that you can see that one could reasonably conclude that many people actually did see Jesus alive after he'd been crucified. Which leads to Exhibit C, the changed lives of the disciples. The resurrection of Jesus had a profound impact on his followers. Tim Keller points out, despite the fact that they were poor, few, and marginal, Jesus' followers developed a confidence and fearlessness that enabled them to spread the gospel gladly, even at the cost of their own lives, often suffering horrific deaths. Some have thought that the disciples stole the body, but people don't die for a hoax. Now, two other scholars point out that, and I quote, there were several messianic pretenders at the time who died in their attempt to establish themselves, and in each case, their movements withered immediately on the argument that their death proved that they could not have been the Messiah. And it would have been the very same thing for the followers of Jesus if his story had ended with his death on the cross. But it did not. It didn't end there. Baucom concludes, we must come up with a historically plausible alternative explanation for why thousands of monotheistic Jews would overnight come to believe that a human being was the risen Son of God and then go out and die for their faith. And Keller adds, if we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians in some other way, then we may find ourselves making even greater leaps of faith than if we believed in the resurrection itself. Is Jesus really God? Yes, he is. But each of us must personally answer that question ourselves. And so Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And my hope is that you recognize and embrace Jesus for who he is, the risen Son of God and Savior of sinners. For that is the great truth that we celebrate today, the most hope-filled, life-changing reality ever. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are God, a God who came to us and for us to save us. And we ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would convince our hearts more and more of this great truth, of this great gift. Amen.